Good afternoon again, everyone. Good to be with you again. I'm quite interested to be reading about Moses again. And interestingly, of course, through the week, if you follow the Bible reading planner, then you've been with Moses again in the last few days in the Psalms and seen something of the wondrous things that God accomplished for a nation that so many times seem to reject him and turn away from him. But there's something else that sort of relates me with Moses in a way, and it's quite interesting to me because last Wednesday I managed, in the mercy of God, to attain the age at which Moses set off from Egypt. You look in the future, you know, and 80 seems an awful long way away, and suddenly it's a few days gone by. And I think, how on earth did he manage it? How on earth did he manage what God set for him? And we say, well, of course, in many ways, they lived a lot longer then, and Moses was still very fit when he was 40 years older still. And so one can only say, perhaps, that he was an exception. But the one thing, of course, that Moses would have been able to do was to look back over the 80 years and see how God prepared him. And we read these figures and associate them with men and women in the Bible. We only got the age of one woman in the Bible, and that's Sarah. But nevertheless, we do relate these things, don't we? And Moses would have been able to look back at this point, which we've been reading about him, 80 years. Now, interestingly, we had the privilege of having a few, well, all right, 60 people coming along on Wednesday to have a bit of tea with us and to have some reminiscences. You know, it was very different 80 years ago. Everything's changed in 80 years. And I suppose, in a lesser way, because technology, of course, is different today, but in a lesser way, everything had changed for Moses too. But it had also changed for the nation that God had sent him to save. Now, if we And I'm sure we're familiar with Exodus 1, aren't we? The wonder of the way that the nation just kept multiplying and being blessed in the land of Goshen, and suddenly they're in trouble. Rigor is the word that's used of the service which was laid upon them. And we know, because God tells us, he says they worshipped idols in Egypt and beyond the sea, beyond the river Euphrates. So we know why it happened to them. They could look back and they began to realize at a certain point in time that it was all their own doing. And just as in the days of the judges, they looked back and said, oh, please, Lord, help us. And we know that God, well, it says God remembered. That's an unfortunate translation in many of the versions because it's had respect. That's what it is in the Hebrew. God had respect for them. God had respect for these people. You had the same word, incidentally, about a Pharaoh that knew not Joseph. It's a Pharaoh who had no respect for Joseph. Same word in the Hebrew. So God listens to the people, undeserving though they were, and sets in motion a path to bring for them a deliverer. And we read yesterday that he was not just a deliverer, but he was to become a mediator between them and their God. And that's explained to us in yesterday's psalm, isn't it? So God had heard. God's listening. But wait a minute. 80 years. When God decided, well, of course, he decided before that, but when God began to put it into motion, as it were, it's 80 years before the Saviour comes. And many of those who had prayed for his coming would have passed off the scene, and others would have been born. 80 years. And we're in similar circumstances around the emblems of the offered body of our Lord, aren't we? We've been waiting for him for a long time. Or it seems a long time, but of course, God doesn't really deal in time, does he? Occasionally, he mentions time. He tells us that Jesus came into the world the first time at just the right time. God knows all about time, really, doesn't he? And relates to it. It's we who do not relate to it particularly easily, because it takes its toll on us and we get worried about it. But here we have an 80-year period coming. Now, I think, I might be wrong, of course, I think that Moses' mom and dad knew exactly who this lad was who had been born to them. I don't think there was any doubt about that. We could read from Hebrews 11 and we could go through it carefully, and we can read the Exodus chapters 1 round to about chapter 4, and we can see that he was the expected deliverer, and I believe his mother. Well, we're told, one version says, when she saw he was a beautiful child. Now, a number of us have got children, grandchildren too, of course. I defy anyone to say one of their children or grandchildren isn't a beautiful child, because we all think that, don't we? But that isn't what the Bible is talking about in respect of Jochebed. Not at all. I think the Bible is saying that she understood that he was a special child, not to man, but a special child to God. Why else did she make these arrangements to leave him on the paving slabs, as she did do, where the princess of Egypt would find him? No, I think she knew exactly what this child was coming into the world for. But she probably wouldn't know, of course, that it would be more than, she might have estimated, 20 years or something like that. She'd never have thought it would be 80 years, would she? And what about his dad? We get a term in the scriptures that's repeated on quite a number of occasions. I am the God of your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said that to Moses, said it to others as well. Of course he did. We know he did. We could probably turn to a few places from memory as to when it was said. But I think there's only one occasion when God said to a man, as it happens, not a woman this time, but to a man, I am the God of your father. Ah, so Moses had a mom and a dad who were, as it were, in the truth. He had a mom and dad who knew exactly the work that God was bringing about through this child who was to be born to them. I am the God of your father. Maybe that many more Israelites were God-fearing by the time Moses was born than the time when they were first put under the rigor of service. I don't know. But certainly this man who married his aunt, Amram, married Jochebed, this man, God says, he's my man. And Moses was going to be God's man too. And 40 years later, he thought the time had come, didn't he? Stephen talks about it. He says he supposed that the people would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them. So he obviously understood it too. His mom and dad had told him. Of course they knew. He thought that the people should have understood how that God by his hand would deliver him. But they understood not. They weren't ready for deliverance yet. When the Messiah, the mediator, came the first time, the nation to whom he came, they weren't ready for him yet. And so he went away, and he was to return with power and miracles and magnificent words from the Heavenly Father. If you see a pattern there, and of course that's what God wants us to do. To see a pattern there, isn't it? Well, 40 years went by again, and this time Moses came back. Now, what had happened in between, really? Well, of course, the first 40 years, and you can read books that are not biblical books, and you read historical supposed records of these circumstances in this time, and And I don't see any reason to doubt the historians on this any more than we do on other matters. It's almost certain that Moses was some kind of prince in the household, that he was a power in Egypt, that he had something to do with building the cities of Ramesses and so on. He was a man who was learning authority, building work. Man who was learning authority. He was a man who was brought up in a palace of a king. So he had an example as to how he should be a great ruler. But it needed more than being a great ruler to shepherd God's people. And that's the word, isn't it? So God sent him to Midian for 40 years. Pretty well alone a lot of the time, just with a sheep. And Jacob tells us what it was like to be a shepherd in Genesis, doesn't he? He tells us all about the dreadful storms and the wind and the rain and the darkness and, oh, you know, everything that happened that you have to deal with when you're dealing with animals, looking after them, keeping them alive, protecting them. And Moses had the same lessons to learn. So he had to learn to be a ruler, and then he had to learn to be a shepherd. And then, just as he thought he could sit back and perhaps take some sort of retirement at the age of 80, he saw a bush that was burning, didn't he? Well, that's all about. And then God speaks to him and says, I want you to go to release my people. Now, Moses could have said, right, at last, I'm on my way. Well, you know that he didn't. You know the reluctant prophet, as it were, here. You know the man who found every manner of reasons why he shouldn't go. And God didn't condemn him for any of them, did he? He just provided for them. I think one outstanding example, two perhaps. The one is, well, I can't speak. Well, we know he could. You couldn't have the position that he had in Egypt without being an orator. You couldn't run an army without being able to communicate effectively. I think what he meant was, I've forgotten how to speak Egyptian. I've probably even forgotten how to speak Hebrew. May have done. I think it's possible. And then he said, oh, Lord, send someone else. And God said, no, you're going. But just as it were, to summarise, look on the hilltop over there. Look at the man coming over the hill. That's your brother. I've already arranged for him to come, and he's going with you. God always fulfils our need before we know that we have those needs. We do the readings with a group of people together pretty well every night. It's about 8 o'clock online, and in the discussion yesterday, an elderly sister said, we were talking about God in our lives. It had arisen out of the psalm. And elderly sister who had had a nasty shock as to needing surgery for a nasty reason. And it's all happened now. She was saying, you know, I was waiting for my surgery to come round, and I think it was within a day or two. And she said, I was just expecting the gardener to come, and the gardener came round the corner of the house. I saw through the window, and there was another man behind him. She said, it was my son. I've deliberately not told my son my circumstances because he's in Australia and I didn't want to worry him. She said, God sent him. Oh, yes, he certainly did. The interesting thing is, her son knew nothing whatever about her circumstances. And she had to tell him what she was going to the hospital for at any day. God's in our lives all the time, isn't he? And he was in the life of Moses. And Aaron was sent to help him. We could go through all these things, couldn't we? One after the other. But one thing that seems to me to stick in my mind as I read through the circumstances of Moses is how easily this very humble man got depressed. And we could come to Elijah and get the same circumstances, of course, but we're not going to do that. He got depressed, didn't he? But wouldn't you? I mean, look what this people, you read it in the Psalms in the last couple of days, look what this people have witnessed. Look what they've experienced. Look at the protection that had been afforded to them on the banks of the Red Sea. Then look at the way they went through it. And Pharaoh and his host, it tells us in yesterday's reading, were drowned. Magnificent deliverance. But they still, well, when Moses went, he went 8 times actually up and down the mountain, but when he went up and took Joshua with him that time, and they built the golden calf. Coming down the mountain, inexperienced Joshua says, "Oh, there is a war in the camp." Moses said, "No, that's not the voice of war." Moses knew the kind of thing it was. And when he got down there, well, I don't know. God just was watching all this. Moses knew. And he was waiting for God to speak to him. And God knew. He said, "Moses, I'll write them off. And I'll make a great nation of you." And he said, "No, don't do that. Keep your promise to them." What a man. And the Lord Jesus Christ has said, for undeserving to us, keep your promise to them. They don't deserve it, but keep your promise to them. Take me out of your book of life if you must take someone out. Don't take them out. Jesus done that for us, hasn't he? Oh, he's in the book of life, but he was willing to give his life in order that undeserving us should have this great deliverance. And here's Moses now. He says, "I'm going back up the mountain and I'm going to speak to the Lord for you." Well, what would you say? What would you say? Well, he had something actually that he wanted to do in addition to talking to God in the mountain, but he did talk to God in the mountain. And what he did was, first of all, move his tent outside the camp. God has said, "I won't dwell with them. Move my representation, the representation I present outside the camp." And he did. And Joshua, it says, stayed in there. Doesn't mean he stayed in there, but we've got the idea of the man named Jesus staying in the place, which was the representation of the presence of God. Wonderful, isn't it? Little patterns in the Bible. Then Moses goes up the mountain, and as he went up the mountain, he's thinking what he's going to say. And he said, Lord, you said to me, bring up this people. You said you'd send an angel with me. You said that you know me by name. Well, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. I don't know what this is all about, but Lord, how are you going to do this with a nation like that? How are you going to do it with a nation like that? And God said, "Don't worry, Moses. I'm going with you. My presence will go with you." And then Moses says a very surprising thing. He says, in effect, to use a more modern term, "I know that, Lord. If your presence go not with me, take us not up hence." So I'm not going, Lord, unless you're going. No way. Not going without you. So then God says to Moses, "So Moses, what do you want? What shall I do for you? Show me your glory." Wow. Show me your glory. And you know where he was. He was in the cave on Horeb, and God said, "Enter into that cave, and my glory will pass by, and you'll see everything except my face. You can't look on my face and live." And you know what happened. It was a voice that came, wasn't it? A voice that says, "Yahweh, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, that will by no means clear the guilty, but bringing And God goes on, doesn't he? Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Don't incidentally stop reading Exodus. Bring Deuteronomy into it, because that adds, of them that hate me. God says, I won't have those who hate me, even if they're your descendants. But I show mercy to everyone who follows me. And that's the glory of God. And Moses only heard it as a word. But John, in the opening chapter of his epistle, says, we saw that glory. We saw it. We beheld his glory, as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is what Moses wanted to see, and he only heard about it. But the time came when people saw it. You know, you do know, in those times, in that land and amongst that people, they still didn't believe it, did they? Oh, I know there's always some, always a remnant, but they still didn't believe it. And that's where we are, isn't it, really? As we look into the world around us today, nothing much has changed. Israel disappeared from the land for centuries, but they didn't disappear from the face of the world, because God has made promises to them, and they are yet to be fulfilled. But do they believe the things that are spoken yet? Always a remnant. But the answer to that, of course, is no, they don't. God says, you are my witnesses. He says it twice in Isaiah 43, twice, in two different ways. The one is yet to come. The one is yet to come, but the other is the idea of being witnesses by their very existence. By their very existence, they are witnesses to the power and the existence of God. And that's where we are at the moment, isn't it? That's where we are. We can say to people there in the land, as God promised that they would be, and there's more to come when their minds turn to the land too, and then what the land really represents, and the king who shall reign over it. It's all still to come. But when you think of the faith of men like Moses, and when you think that when we get depressed, we have the same wondrous way of being able to go to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I know you're going with me, but just please hold my hand a bit, you know, help me on the journey. Show me what it's all about. Never let me lose sight of it. And God will do that for us. I think it's just one of those coincidences. But is that my God, my Father, make me strong? No, don't worry. I think it is. What a hint to seem to finish with, eh? Doesn't matter if it is, but I think it is. My God, my Father, make me strong. And that opening hymn, which I think Val and I last sung in the days of the Ferndown Ecclesia about 40 years ago. But what a wonderful hymn it is. What wonderful words taken from a wonderful psalm. God's always there, and he's willing to continue to be there for us. And we pray that he will.